Well, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to finish up that chapter here this morning. But before we get into it, just wanted to let you know something else that's really, really cool that's coming up here for us. We are going to have our first baptism service on Sunday, December 14th. Okay, so about a month from now. We're excited about this. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision. And so we've got several people who have made decisions for Christ and want to declare that before their faith family. It's about declaring our allegiance to Jesus. Jesus, you have saved me by faith in Christ alone and you alone. And now I want to tell my faith family, I want to tell the world. And so if you're here and you're in Christ and you haven't been baptized, would you stop off at the Connection Center on your way out here and just indicate that? And we would love to talk to you about that, about whether or not this December baptism service might be a time for you to also declare your love and allegiance to Jesus through baptism. So December 14th, would you be praying about that? It's always a little nerve-wracking for people to get up, and we still haven't purchased our portable tank yet either. But it's always nerve-wracking to do that. Would you pray for them as they prepare for that service to declare before you and let you hold them accountable to their faith in Christ, all right? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 13 to 18 today. If you didn't bring your Bible or don't have a Bible, just simply raise your hand and our ushers are ready to bring you a Bible so that you can follow along with us this morning. Morning, and if you do grab one of those Bibles, you can find our passage on page 939. 939 here this morning. Well, we're continuing in our series, Good Start, Keep Going, and we are in the keep going part of Paul's letter, where he's been supplying what is currently lacking in the faith of the Thessalonian believers. Why are they lacking some things in their faith? Well, it's because all of us are lacking in our faith in some ways, because all of life is a progressive growing in our understanding of who Jesus is and our and growing in our likeness of him, right? And so here's Paul. He wants to supply what's lacking because he can't get to them and do it in person. And so he's exhorted them here to live lives pleasing to God by abstaining from sexual immorality, by loving each other more and more, and then today, by finding hope in death. Now, Jen and I are a little bit of a mixed bag. We really enjoy sports. We just love watching, primarily college sports. We really like that. Professional is good too. But we enjoy sports. And one of the reasons we enjoy it is because we just like to see people use their gifts and talents, right? Even if they don't know Christ and they're not using them for God's glory, God's still getting glory, right? Even though they're not acknowledging that. And so we love that. But at the same time, we also love the performing arts. We love for the same reasons. We love to see giftedness acting out and performing on a stage, again, for the glory of God. It's just really fun for us. And over the years, we've been able to see several Broadway musicals. And when you attend a theatrical show like that, there's a moment in the middle of the show when the lights come up, the music stops, and the cast walks off the stage. And if you didn't know any better, you might think that the show was over. But it's not. It's not over. It's just the intermission. The final act is coming. And see, over the course of that intermission, which is usually about 15 minutes, over the course of that intermission, the anticipation grows toward seeing the final act, the grand finale, right? Well, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, death is the intermission. It's not the finale. The grand finale, the grand finale is coming, which, by the way, is really just a new beginning. Now, here's what we're going to explore today. There is hope in our grief over the loss of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Grief is real. Reunion is guaranteed. This is an important truth to remember for us, because we tend toward hopeless grief and despair because death just seems like the final act. It doesn't seem like the intermission at all. it seems like or feels like it's the finale. My friends, for a believer, it is not. Don't believe the lie, right? Don't believe the lie. Death is just the intermission before the grand finale. And not only are we going to see that truth here, okay, in our text here this morning, but we're also going to see three reasons why it's true. And then we're going to see at the end one simple response to this truth, okay? All from our text here this morning. All right, look with me here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to pick up here in verse 13. This is God's word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Friends, here is the simple and yet glorious truth in this paragraph this morning. We have hope in death. We have hope in death. Paul begins this paragraph here telling the Thessalonian church that he wants to make sure that they are well informed about those who are asleep. Now, he's not talking about physical sleep patterns, right? He's not going to start talking about spiritual sleep apnea or anything like that, okay? He's not going to do a sleep study, nor is he implying or saying that they've got some sluggards in the church who are just sleeping on the job, okay? If we go back to last week about working hard, right? It kind of makes sense from that context, but he's not talking about that, okay? The word here for sleep can literally mean to be asleep physically, or it can be a euphemism and metaphor for death, particularly for the death of believers in Christ. And it's this second meaning to which Paul is referring. He's talking about an important biblical concept here in regarding death here in the Bible. Jesus also used this metaphor or this term to refer to Lazarus in John chapter 11. Matthew used it in his gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, to refer to the saints who had died. That's in chapter 27. And so Paul uses this metaphor as well. Here in 1 Thessalonians, we see it also in 1 Corinthians. Here's what it communicates to us. Death is temporary. For a season, the bodies of believers rest in the grave as if they're sleeping. But they will awake later, as we'll see here, in a bit, when Jesus returns. So why does Paul want to inform them of this? What are the Thessalonians lacking in their faith on this topic? Well, think about it this way. Imagine that we were all idol worshipers our entire lives. Okay, that's how we were raised. That's all we know, to worship false gods. And that would also impact our belief about death and the afterlife as well. But then someone comes and tells us the good news of Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, we all come to saving faith in him. But now, what are we to believe about death and the afterlife? I mean, we've just come to faith in Christ. Thankfully, because someone shared the gospel, which was absolutely the Thessalonians' situation. But all we know about death is what we've been raised to believe while we were worshiping idols. We would be tempted to, without any more teaching and understanding, we'd be tempted to begin to merge our views of Jesus Christ with our idol worship beliefs. They call that syncretism, trying to merge two different religious beliefs together. And so what Paul is doing here is he is supplying what they are lacking in their faith, namely a right biblical understanding of death, so that they may grieve with hope rather than those who have no hope. In the Greco-Roman world back then, the typical attitude towards death was that hope is for the living and that the dead are without hope. Also, scholars have found numerous inscriptions depicting, an archaeologist, depicting the utter despair that people had in the face of death. And so Paul here wants them and us to know that we do have hope in death, and we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And by the way, this is the third time Paul mentions the word hope here in his letter. So we defined it way back at the beginning of this series, and so it's worth defining it again here to kind of refresh our minds on what is hope. Hope is this. Hope is the confident expectation that God's promises will come true. Hope is the confident expectation that God's promises will come true. Paul has previously commended these believers here in Thessalonica for their steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. And see, now what he's doing is he's now applying the same hope in Jesus to death. As I was preparing the sermon this week, this passage brought to mind those of you who have lost loved ones over the last year or so. As far as for all the ones I'm aware of, those loved ones were in Christ. Can I just say, grief is real. I was grieving for you this week. I don't know how you can sit in a text like this and be reminded of people you love grieving over the loss. Grief is real. And when we grieve in biblical ways, God uses it. He uses it to bring healing. And he uses it to make us just a little bit more like Jesus. So can I encourage you and us today to grieve together. You know, death is one thing that we all have in common. Death comes for us all. And I hate that death is our last remaining enemy outside of Satan. Satan's already been defeated. When Jesus comes back, he'll lock him away for eternity, and then he will defeat death once and for all. No one will die in Christ ever again. But let's grieve together. Let's grieve together. And can I just encourage us to let the love of the Lord fill the void that was left by the death of your loved one? Not let his ever-present love cover you and cling tightly to his promises. And here are three promises that we can cling to that give us hope in death, okay? Here's the first one. Jesus died and rose again. Look here with me in verse 14. Running start, let me pick the context up here. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul says here that we believe Jesus died and rose again. And because of that, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. It's only through Jesus that the dead in Christ will rise, friends. And it's because of this truth that, again, we're reminded that death for a believer is as if they are merely sleeping. When I was in engineering school, in my undergraduate studies, my senior year for my capstone senior design project, a group of us were assigned from my class, were assigned to partner with some research doctors at the IU Medical School. They were doing some research at the time on using ultrasonic wave technology to destroy kidney stones. And the research had advanced to the point that they were doing trials now on animals. So they're doing animal trials, and then particularly they were doing it on pigs. And so what they wanted to partner with us on was developing an electromechanical arm that would hold the ultrasonic probe underwater. Water was the medium, was the fluid by which they would send those ultrasonic waves through to target the kidney. And vibrations that were happening would break the kidney apart. At least that was their theory, and their research was proving that. So we did that. We developed, we came up with a concept, and then at the end of the semester, we had a working prototype. We built a working prototype of it, and that was our proof of concept, okay? Now, I have no idea where that went. I gladly got an A in the class, and I moved on to a career, right? They never contacted me about a patent, so I don't know what's going on there. But the point here is this. Every major invention starts with a working prototype. That prototype proves that the concept is viable and ready for production. Hear me, friends. Jesus' physical, resurrected, glorified body is the ultimate prototype. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the, if you will, literally the prototokos from Colossians 1. It's just a fancy word of saying that Jesus is supreme. He is supreme. He's preeminent. That means then that his death and resurrection are supreme as well. He's supreme over life, and he's supreme over death. He reigns over it all, friends. See, my concern as a pastor is that we can grow numb to the cross and resurrection because familiarity can breed apathy. And then when that happens, we become dull to it. But we must never, never let that happen. We must not take the cross and the resurrection for granted. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead because he never died again. Every other human that was miraculously raised from the dead that we see in Scripture, do you know what happened to them? They all died again. But not Jesus. Jesus died one time for all and was raised to newness of life, and now he reigns in heaven over all the kingdom of God. He's alive today. His death and resurrection were God's proof of concept, if you will, that this same future awaits every believer, eternal life in an eternal body. We have hope in death because Jesus died and rose again, friends. And you see, what's so cool is that as we read through Scripture, we get to see all the many ways that God applies redemption to us. Applies Jesus or the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Specifically here, what we see is that Jesus' death and resurrection are the means by which the dead in Christ are raised. And by the way, the cross and the resurrection go inextricably together. We ought not emphasize one to the detriment of the other. If we only have the cross, the gospel's incomplete. Jesus is dead in the grave still. And guess what? That means we are too. And we wouldn't have hope in death without the resurrection. I know we like to put crosses on steeples. We wear cross jewelry. We get crosses tattooed on our bodies. All of that's fine. Okay? All of that is fine. But you know what we don't typically see or wear? Empty tombs. Have you ever seen a steeple with an empty grave at the top of it? There might be one. I've never seen every church in the world, okay? But we don't typically see that. We don't typically tattoo that on us. I know there's probably some, but we don't typically wear that on us. But see, here's the thing. We cannot emphasize the cross to the detriment of the resurrection. The tomb is empty, friends. We took a lot of time when we were developing our church logo. There were some really important things that we wanted to grab a hold of. Number one is we wanted it to connect with the community that we're going to be doing ministry in. And so part of this, the design was for us to do this sort of modern retro kind of look to it. And that really represents a lot of what Danville and the surrounding community is about. There's a lot of old that meets new. So the logo was essentially designed with that in mind. But what's even more important is that we wanted to have a logo that was something that we could use as a church family to share the gospel with people. And so as you look at this logo here, is that a rising sun over the horizon with the rays shining out, or an empty tomb with the glory of Jesus Christ shining out from it? It's both. It's both. And guess what? The cross is in there. It's subtle. It's subtle. But the cross is in there. And the reason we emphasize here in this picture, the risen, Savior, the empty tomb, is because with an empty tomb, it implies the cross happened. It implies the death. But just a cross does not imply a resurrection. And so we took this much time to think about this. Absolutely. This is important stuff, because this is what people see when they come across our church. And friends, we are equipped just with this logo mark to share the gospel. The cross and the resurrection go inextricably together, friends. Because Jesus is alive, by faith we are already now spiritually alive. And that gives us hope in the promise of a physical resurrection as we gaze at the empty tomb of Christ. Maybe some of you need to be reminded of that by just staring at this logo this week. It's an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. We don't have to only proclaim that on Easter. So that's the first promise that gives us hope in death. Okay, here's the second one. Jesus is returning. Jesus is returning. Look with me here, if you would, in verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul says here, a word from the Lord. That has a prophetic force behind it, because it alludes to the same Old Testament phrase that had a divine prophetic utterance by God. So for the Old Testament prophets, do you know what the most important words were for an Old Testament prophet? Ko amar yavah. You know what that means? Thus says the Lord. Most important words of an Old Testament prophet. Not thus says me. Not thus says the prophets. No, thus says the Lord. And so similarly here, Paul's essentially saying, hey, what I'm about to tell you is a word from the Lord, not to imply that the rest of this letter is not, okay? But what is he doing? He's having the Thessalonians and us focus in and listen carefully on what he says next, okay? We can bank on it, because he didn't say this. The Lord said this. And what does he say? The believers who are still physically alive at the second coming of Jesus, it says, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And in this construction here, Paul uses the most emphatic grammatical structure possible to make this point. In other words, the dead in Christ do not miss out on the second coming. Those alive in Christ when Christ returns don't get special treatment. If anything, it's the dead in Christ, those fallen asleep, that rise first, right? And on their way up to meet the Lord in the air, which we'll read here in a second, it's like neener, 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 right? All of you guys still alive, right? See you in a few. But this would have been very encouraging, right? It's because they're not going to miss out. Those who have fallen asleep are not going to miss out on the second coming of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Now look here in verse 16 as Paul continues. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It says here that the Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then the saints, those who are still physically alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and they will meet Jesus together in the air. Now, before you go off on a theological tangent, I want to acknowledge Much ink has been spilled by scholars on these two verses because Paul shares some details about how Jesus is returning here. And there are differing views on how the Lord will return and the timing of his return, okay? And there is a time and a place for us to have those kinds of conversations. Our church has taken a position on it. You can go read that later on our website. We have that. That's not today. And here's the reason. Paul's primary reason for mentioning this is not that. His primary reason for mentioning this is to remind the Thessalonian church and us that we have hope in death because Jesus is coming back. So then what's being pictured here by Paul's vivid terminology here? Well, imagine this. Imagine you're going about your business in your quiet town and in your quiet area, your quiet neck of the woods, right? And all of a sudden, you hear this booming proclamation that rings out into the silence that's in the air, the quiet that's in the air, and it says, hear ye, the supreme king is coming. His enemies beware. They will fall in destruction. But his followers prepare, for salvation is in the air. You see, we should live our lives in eager anticipation of this one ultimate proclamation at the glorious return of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And hear me, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns, everyone alive, believer and unbeliever, will see it. Somehow, miraculously, when Jesus returns, everyone on the face of the planet will see him no matter where we are geographically. We'll leave the details up to him. We will all hear it. We will all see it. And the dead in Christ will be instantly resurrected to new glorified bodies and will join Jesus as he arrives. Did you know we got a snippet of that in the Gospels? It says that some dead were resurrected from their tombs after Jesus died. Why? That's really weird, right? Yes, that's weird. It's miraculous. Something, but it gives us a prelude to the actual resurrection, the physical resurrection of the saints in Christ Jesus when he returns. The living believers will join them together in the air with glorified bodies as well. And the groom, Jesus, returns for his bride, the church, does battle with evil one last time, and then celebrates with a marvelous wedding feast in the new heavens and new earth. Hallelujah. We have hope in death because Jesus died, rose again, and is returning. Here's the final promise then. Can it get any better than that? Yeah, it can. Here's the final promise that gives us hope in death. Look with me here at the last part of verse 17. And so we will what? Always be with the Lord. Always with Jesus is our third promise that gives us hope in death. Never separated from. Many years ago, I had to take a business trip to Australia. This was pre-ministry days for me. And it was a four-hour flight from Indy to L.A., LAX. And then it was a 15 and a half hour flight from LAX to Melbourne, Australia. And for some reason, we had to divert to Sydney, Australia, where we sat on the tarmac waiting for, because the pilots had timed out. So we had to wait on new pilots to come. They had to refuel us. And eventually, we took the final 2.5 hour flight the rest of the way to Melbourne. Man, I tell you, I thought that flight was never going to end. I thought we were going to be there for an eternity. Can you imagine several hundred people on the same plane for 20 hours without showers and recirculated air? And not only are you cramped and achy, but you can imagine the smells. That experience is a good picture of this life. We're on the plane of life together. It's bumpy. It's uncomfortable. Even painful. It's frightful sometimes. But we endure. Why? Because when we walk off the plane into eternal paradise, Jesus will be the first one we see. With brand new transformed bodies waiting for us that our souls will wear forever. And we will always be with the Lord. And getting to do that in the new heavens and earth are just bonus, friends. Because wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. I don't want a heaven without Jesus. Friends, we have hope in death because Jesus died and rose again. Because he's returning and because we will always be with him. Now look at how Paul concludes here in the last verse, verse 18. In light of all of that, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul says, therefore, in light of what I've just said, encourage one another, comfort one another with these words. Why? Because as we said earlier, we can tend toward hopelessness when we grieve death because it just seems so final to us, but it isn't. It's just the intermission. The glorious final eternal act is coming. Grief can feel like we're in this dense fog in the middle of the night. Can't even see our hands in front of our faces because it's so thick and dark. It's disorienting. We're not thinking with razor-sharp clarity. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you may be in that fog of war, they call it, right now. And hear me, our only call from this passage right here is that we encourage one another. We encourage one another. Listen, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119, 105. So let these specific promises shine brightly into the dense and dark fog of your grief so that you may endure and not lose hope, friends. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. Jesus died and rose again. He is returning and will always be with him. Grief is real. Reunion is guaranteed. And if we're going to make a good start and keep going like the Thessalonian believers, then we must purpose to be a church where encouraging one another is one of our attributes. Wouldn't that be amazing that the community that we live in here, that we're doing ministry in, if they recognize that as one of our attributes, man, those people love to encourage each other. I want some of that. And that includes encouraging those grieving the loss of a friend or loved one with these kind words if they're in Christ. Not with empty platitudes, but with these promises. We have hope in death because Jesus finished work on the cross and in the grave and with his second coming. The King is coming and we will be with him together with all of the saints forever and ever. Amen, church? Amen.